So we're in the Gospel of John. We're in the 15th chapter. Jesus is talking about a vine and branches. And again, we're going to read the first 17 verses, but it is the 8th verse that we'll focus on together this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's our text for this morning. Jesus goes on, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. We are so used to being human that it is hard for us to imagine being anything else than what we are. But once in a while, I think it's kind of healthy to sort of prod our imagination and to simply wonder. Imagine being a bird. You spread your wings and you could fly to exotic places. Or imagine being a fish swimming among the coral. I can swim, although not real well. But then, I can't fly at all. But in our imagination, we can be and we can do almost anything that we can think about or dream. If you could be a flower, any flower that you wanted to be, what kind of flower would you imagine yourself to be? One of our former pastors might imagine himself to be Jack in the Pulpit. I think I would choose to be a daffodil because my wife loves daffodils. If you were a tree, could be any kind of tree that you wanted to be, what kind would you choose? I think maybe I'd choose to be an oak tree, because it's a strong tree and it has great wood grains. Or perhaps a sequoia, because you know, sequoias, they can last for thousands of years. What kind of car would you like to be? What kind of animal would you choose? I think a psychologist and a psychiatrist would probably have a field day with some of our choices and some of the reasons why we have selected them. But this morning, I'd like to invite you to step with me into the world of imagination and imagine together what kind of fruit you could be, you would be, if you were a branch. What kind of fruit would you like to produce? On his walk to Gethsemane, just hours before his betrayal, Jesus walked through a vineyard with his disciples, and I imagine him taking a handful of grapes, off of a vine and holding them in his hand to illustrate what he was teaching. Again, just hours before he was crucified. I think it's interesting to notice that in his final hours, Jesus didn't talk about money and produce a coin. He didn't walk with them into the temple and give them a dissertation on worship and what it was really like. He didn't lead them out through the east gate, which is the Messiah gate, which was a pronunciation that he was Messiah. He didn't pass out pamphlets calling for an insurrection or map out a secret place for them to assemble when he planned to overthrow the Roman government. No. Jesus had one thing on his mind, his disciples, and you and me. He wants to stay close to us. He wants us to stay close to him. It is the most important, in fact, in this section of scripture, it is the only thing that is on his mind. And grapes and branches and a vine keeper make the perfect illustration. It's an illustration that his disciples would never forget. And I hope you and I don't either. Because Jesus is using this illustration of a vineyard to convey some deep spiritual truth. We've talked about it, but Jesus says not once but twice in this passage, I am the true vine. Now, many who didn't grow up in vine country or wine country think that a vine is a long trailing limb that sprawls along a trellis. But a vine is the trunk that grows out of the ground. Vine keepers like to keep the vine about waist high, somewhere between 36 and 42 inches. And so as a result of that kind of pruning, the end of the vine usually looks like a large gnarl from which branches grow in all kinds of different directions along the trellis. Now please understand, the reason a gardener will plant and maintain a vine is for the fruit that it will produce. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. So Jesus then says, not only am I the true vine, but it is my Father who is the gardener. The gardener, or the vine dresser, if you will, is often the owner of the vineyard. And so the gardener has a deep vested interest in the vine and in the fact that the vine is to bear fruit. So he is ultimately all in on its health and its upkeep. The gardener's goal is very simple, to produce as much fruit as possible. The gardener's work is challenging. I mean, he has to till the ground, he has to tend to the vine, he has to care for the branches, he has to harvest the fruit. Jesus says, you. And he points not only at his disciples who are gathered around on this walk to Gethsemane, but he's pointing at you and me as well. You are the branches. In a vineyard, the branches receive most of the gardener's attention because it's the branches that ultimately produce the fruit. Branches need to be firmly attached to the vine in order to produce that good fruit. So the branches are often tied on a trellis. They are propped up with sticks or stones to keep the fruit off of the ground. They are propped up to allow the air to circulate around them. They're strung up so that they get a maximum amount of sunlight. The vine keeper cultivates the branches, the disciples. And that's what Jesus has just spent the last 3 years of his life doing. At the same time, we have noted that the branch's primary responsibility is not to bear fruit. The primary responsibility, we have said, is to simply cling, remain, abide, find our home with, stay attached to the vine. So Jesus offers us this picture so we can clearly understand what God, what the gardener wants from us as human beings. So Jesus says in verse 8, this is all about my Father's glory. You are to bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then he comes back to it again in verse 16, where we read Jesus saying, I chose you and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Some of you may have heard the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism sort of underlines that for us in the very first question it asks, what is the chief end of man? What is the main thing, if you will? And it answers that the chief end of man, the main thing for us as human beings, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Right there out of the text, we are created to glorify God. Exclamation point, period. The catechism is telling us in this case, life is all about God. Life is all about what God, what the gardener wants. The main thing in life is to do what God wants, what our Creator has put us here for. Our main job is to keep that main thing the main thing. And that is incredibly difficult and challenging in our world, where people are self-centered and self-focused and materialistic and all about their personal definition of success. Embracing this truth from the lessons of the vineyard mean we would have to restructure our entire life, transform our worldview, take a different look at reality. In our text, Jesus tells us that God, the gardener, wants his vineyard, his vine, and its branches to come together that they might bear much fruit, to be as productive as possible. Now, bearing fruit, Jesus says, he also taught us this when he taught us how to pray. Bearing fruit is for the hallowing, for the glorifying of the Father, of the gardener. The fruit that we bear is how God receives his honor here on earth. Our fruit that we bear is how people see what God is doing in and through our lives. And when they see that, the invitation is for them to come and honor him as well. So the big question on the table, I think, for us this morning is, what actually is this fruit? What are we talking about when we say we are to go and bear much fruit? There are many facets to what fruit is all about. Many types of fruit, as there are fruit in real life for us. Many people see the fruit as bringing people to salvation in Jesus. And in fact, Scripture and Jesus underscore the importance of that when a few chapters earlier in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look around you at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus, of course, is speaking of a spiritual harvest, but no doubt he was coordinating that. At the same time, the fields were actually rich for a material harvest as well. We know from Jesus' commissioning of his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 that witnessing and discipling are part of every disciple's fruit-bearing responsibility. So how are we doing? And well, some people will go so far as to suggest that unless a Christian is actually winning souls for Jesus Christ, they are to be considered a fruitless Christian or maybe not even a Christian at all. Please understand this text and what we've been talking about says that it is the vine and the gardener that are ultimately responsible for the fruit. We're just responsible for being faithful. And that, if you will, gives us a lead into the second understanding of fruit. You see, in the Old Testament, when the image of fruit bearing and the vineyard is being used, it's associated directly with covenant keeping, with covenant faithfulness, with a focus on how the world would see God's people, Israel. God himself called them to embrace the covenant and to embrace all the aspects of covenant responsibility. So grace and forgiveness and justice and righteousness. The disciples who grew up with that understanding would have immediately associated that with what Jesus was talking about. It was their entire context of training. And they remembered that when God came into his vineyard, that when God came to Israel in the Old Testament looking for fruit, he found them lacking. And he found it lacking, especially in how they treated one another, in their lower standards for what justice was all about, in their unfaithfulness, and in the way they related to the other nations. So just about everywhere. So the fruit that Jesus is talking about here has that nuance of representing obedient living. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How we doing? There are still others who define the fruit that Jesus is talking about in this passage as good works. They look at what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Titus, where he writes, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. They, and perhaps the original disciples, recall what the psalmist had said in the Old Testament. The righteous shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Paul told the Christians that were the recipients of some of his early letters or epistles that they were created in Jesus Christ for good works. As a result, many suggest that fruit here represents those good things, those good works that we do with the help of the Holy Spirit out of the nourishment we receive from the vine. That is, the things that we do that build Christ's church, the things that we do that expand his kingdom, the things that we do that ultimately glorify God. So once again, the question is, how are we doing? It is increasingly challenging nowadays to get people to serve. People are busy. People are distracted. People have other things that they need to do. Others equate fruit with a disciple's inner character. Those who propose this perspective will tell you that you bear fruit when you allow God to come in and nurture your heart and your life to become more and more Christ-like. Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit for us in Galatians chapter 5 when he says it involves love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul understands, as Jesus stated, that good things come out of a good heart. So if your heart is in a deep relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and your life is beginning to bear fruit, you will make an impact and glorify God. Developing qualities that are Christ-like brings forth much and luscious fruit. Again, how are we doing on that fruit of the Spirit? Some see the fruit of what Jesus is talking about here as spiritual gifting that the Holy Spirit entrusts to us. So just like there are many different kinds of fruit, like apples and oranges and figs and lemons and pears and cherries and all kinds of others, and within each category, there is numerous varieties that have developed over the years. So Disciples in God's kingdom have been given a variety of spiritual gifts that are all designed to come together to build up the body of Christ and to expand the kingdom in this world. Paul notes a rich and abundant list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, and Peter talks about it in the fourth chapter of his first epistle. So the gifts to be a prophet or to be an evangelist or to be a teacher or a pastor or the gifts of healing or speaking or administration or miracle working, the list is almost endless in its variety. And we should certainly not miss the understanding, sixth, of fruit that Jesus puts right in front of us here in John 15. If we put the fruit in its context, Jesus is underscoring that we need a heart for others. We need a love for one another. So, for example, a couple chapters earlier in John 13, here is how everyone out there will know that you have been discipled by me. It is when you have a heart for one another, when you love one another. Or in this chapter, in the 12th verse and in the 17th verse, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. This is my command. Let's get it out there on the table. Love each other. When we are attached to the vine, we are nourished by the vine, by his love, by his grace, by his forgiveness. And this nourishment is designed to flow through the branches and bear fruit. So his love is designed to come through us into the world. His grace is designed to come through us and into the world. His willingness to forgive us is willing to come through us and to one another. Our sense as we read through John's gospel is that the major fruit Jesus and his Father have in mind here in this 15th chapter is a heart, is a love, is a unity with one another. God wants his world to see his love through our love. And Jesus Christ is the root and essence of the matter. So which one of those six options I just shared with you is fruit really mean here in this text? And the truth is, it's all of them. It's every one of them. Every area and every arena of our life must be seen as an opportunity to bear fruit so we, as we stay connected to the vine, so that people can glorify God because of our association, our clear association with Jesus Christ. So whether you're shoveling snow for a widow, taking care of an ill neighbor, spending time on your knees, time in the text, spending time as a missionary, either into the third world or across the state or across the street, teaching God's word to children, tutoring at school, at the school down the street, serving a community dinner or joining with Feeding America or being an elder or a deacon or a care provider in the church. While you're working, retreating in the marketplace or at home, especially at home, we need to reflect the spiritual graces that we have found in the Father who has put them through the vine into our branches. God loves to see himself reflected in our day-to-day living and life. You see, fruit bearing is the main thing. Fruit bearing means trusting Jesus with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and glorifying the Father, so that people will see God in and through us and give him glory as well. Fruit, that kind of fruit, is what the gardener wants. The gardener is glorified when the fruit is plentiful. We can do all things through him who strengthens. We can do all things through the vine who nourishes us. How important and valuable is fruit bearing that glorifies God? Actually, it's the reason you and I were created. It's the reason why we were saved and redeemed and brought into the family of God. It is the reason we have been called to follow Jesus. You see, we are here, as we started out this message, to fulfill God's purpose, to do what God wants, to bring Him the glory. And we do that by bearing fruit from the life and death of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the vine, by living a fruitful life. Our fruit is the one thing that lasts. Glorifying the Father is the one thing that counts. All of this under the careful eye of the gardener himself, the vine dresser. For a vineyard to be able to produce fruit, it must be carefully tended by a conscientious and attentive gardener. And our Father is conscientious and attentive enough that when it was necessary, He sent His one and only Son to die for us. For a vineyard to produce fruit, the vine has to be healthy. Jesus was the perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior, and He is our perfect Lord. And for a vineyard to produce fruits, the branches have to remain in that vine and respond to the care of the gardener, to stay close to abide, to remain, to be at home with the vine is the focus for branches. David Wilkerson, in his little book, The Secrets of the Vine, invites us to go on a walk with Jesus into His vineyard. He invites us to imagine that it's an early morning in the harvest season, and we're out there enjoying the fresh air and the sunshine as we walk along the path. We notice harvest baskets are scattered throughout the vineyard, and we decide we're going to go check them out. So we come to the first basket, we pick it up, we look inside, and it's empty. There is no fruit in that basket, nothing, not one single grape. The branches nearby apparently aren't all that fruitful. They're not producing any fruit at all. And in fact, Jesus mentioned that possibility. He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit." We keep walking and we come across the second basket and we look inside, and this basket has some fruit, some healthy clusters of grape in this basket. Not many, but some. Some is better than none. Some branches are actually beginning to produce. Jesus noted that too. "Every branch that does bear fruit," He says. So far, the harvest is rather meager. But we keep looking. Now we're into the next row. We come across another basket. This basket is almost half full of plump, juicy grapes. We're encouraged. We're reassured. The harvest is beginning to be worth the investment. Jesus talks about branches that will be even more fruitful. And then there's a fourth basket. Even from a distance, we can see the difference. It's in the quality, it's in the quantity of these grapes. They are superb. Some of the biggest and the most desirable grapes we have ever seen in our entire life. Jesus talked about that too. He said, "He will bear much fruit." Jesus is saying that each branch, each disciple is expected to bear fruit, because that's what disciples do when they stay close, when they make their home with the vine. Jesus says in our text that when we bear much fruit, we glorify the Father. And the closer and the longer we are with Jesus, the more fruit we will bear. This is the process of discipleship, of spending time with Jesus so that we become more and more like Him. And He moves us in the process from being an almost barren branch to being a very productive one, from empty baskets to overflowing baskets. So let me ask you once again, How much fruit do you see from the vine's branches in our world today? In surveys that have been taken around the world, people that said they were followers of Jesus were asked to describe the level of fruit bearing that they saw in themselves and in other Christians. None, some, much, more, more, much. The survey responds consistently indicate that over half of those who call themselves Christian have little or no fruit. Another third bear some fruit, and less than 5% in the category of much fruit. Looking at other disciples, those you go to church with, go to work with, go to school with, who live up and down the street from you, do any of those numbers surprise you? If this portrait of God's people is even remotely true, then you and I can understand why this was the thing that was first and foremost on Jesus' mind as he walked with his disciples on that last evening into the Garden of Gethsemane. Is it any wonder why Christianity has a bad reputation today and why churches in most parts of the world are slowly declining? Now let me ask you a much tougher question. How much fruit is there on your branch? What basket do you put yourself in? None, some, more, much. Are your baskets getting increasingly full, or pretty much staying the same? The command to bear fruit is not limited to leaders or to older people or to fanatics or to longtime believers. It is the destiny of every single one who would follow Jesus Christ. The Father has created us for abundance. Jesus chose us for abundance. His Spirit nourishes us for abundance. The key to this abundance, to joy, vitality, and fruitfulness in our lives, is maintaining a close connection with Jesus Christ. When we stay attached to the vine, we experience the abundance that glorifies the Father. So we abide in him, and we allow God to do his transformation in us. And that's why Jesus is talking about this in the final hours of his life with his disciples. And that's why it is so important that we not only learn the lessons of the vineyard, but that we actually put them into practice. And when we do, we'll begin to wonder why we settled for so little for so long. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the vine that provides us with nourishment, for a relationship with you, for everything that matters. Father, use us any way you wish to produce fruit that honors and glorifies you. That's our prayer. We offer it in Christ's name. Amen.